Second reading today is from Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through to the end of the chapter. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to dwell on it now. Help us to understand it, to grow from it, to be blessed by it. If your word is a treasure, Lord, it is worth more than gold. It is a treasure for our future, a treasure for our present. It is your truth and your wisdom. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us by your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 35, starting at verse 16. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And she breathed her last, for she was dying. She named her son Ben-Oni. But his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal-Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Amen. Have you ever just faced a problem after problem? One period of suffering ends, but only seems to lead to another. When we look at the world about and the lives we lead, there is a lot of pain and suffering. Wars rage despite efforts to bring peace. Wickedness and sin pervade every corner of society, and we fall into doing the same things, sinful things too. Even our everyday labour is fraught with struggle and uncertainty. And none of us will escape the pain and suffering of this world. And then, of course, there is death. That's not a full view of life, is it? Now, there are times of happiness, there are times of joy, and those sometimes feel like they balance the equation. When I first started my old career, I was paid a low salary and worked hard. And there was a lot of overtime, which was regular, but we were never paid for it. But once a year, there was this massive work party, and they would go over the top, and it was a lot of fun. And for a while, that was good. You could balance the hard times through the year with the joy that came at the end of the year, and you'd be encouraged to keep going. But of course, the reading today is from Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through to the end of the chapter. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to dwell on it now. Help us to understand it, to grow from it, to be blessed by it. Your word is a treasure, Lord. It is worth more than gold. It is a treasure for our future, a treasure for our present. It is your truth and your wisdom. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless us by your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 35, starting at verse 16. And then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And she breathed her last, for she was dying. She named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal-Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Amen. Have you ever just faced a problem after problem? One period of suffering ends, but only seems to lead to another. When we look at the world about and the lives we lead, there is a lot of pain and suffering. Wars rage despite efforts to bring peace. Wickedness and sin pervade every corner of society, and we fall into doing the same things, sinful things too. Even our everyday labor is fraught with struggle and uncertainty. And none of us will escape the pain and suffering of this world. And then, of course, there is death. That's not a full view of life, is it? Now, there are times of happiness, there are times of joy, and those sometimes feel like they balance the equation. When I first started my old career, I was paid a low salary and worked hard. And there was a lot of overtime, which was regular, but we were never paid for it. But once a year, there was this massive work party, and they would go over the top, and it was a lot of fun. And for a while, that was good. You could balance the hard times through the year with the joy that came at the end of the year, and you'd be encouraged to keep going. But of course, that feeling of joy wouldn't last. Soon enough, you'd be hard-pressed again by the weight of the work. And for some, that is what all of life is like. A life is hard all the time, but broken up with moments of great joy, which we look forward to. But when greater tragedy strikes, we suffer our way through it, and we keep looking for better times around the corner. That's what life is like in a fallen world. But there is more to hope for. There is more you can expect, because the sufferings and troubles of this life will one day come to an end. And there is a life to come. And because of what Christ has done, we can enjoy something that will be perfect. Can you imagine what that perfect life will be like? Can you imagine a world without sin, a world without wickedness, without disease, without death, a world where we can speak with God face to face, where his blessings surround you every moment of every day? Now, to be sure, that is not the end we deserve, but God in his grace offers it to you through Jesus. that life is one that we can look forward to. Now, Jacob himself in his life already has gone through quite a lot, but the Lord has surrounded him. He has protected him. And Jacob has become wealthy with a large family. And even the Canaanites who are around him and really don't like his family that much, they're much more numerous than him, but they live in fear of him and his family. The Lord has watched out for Jacob. But as we come to this chapter, we see Jacob affronted by a series of agonizing events. Verse 16 says, "Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't be afraid, for you have another son.' And she breathed her last, for she was dying. She named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin." In this death of Rachel, there is a reminder of the curse that is on the world because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God brought down a curse upon mankind, and two very specific things which came from that were pain in childbearing and death. And here Rachel suffers great pain in childbirth, and as a result, she dies. Now, there are a lot of things that go on in this world because of sin. This world is cursed. This life can never be perfect, and there will always be suffering. Things like pain in childbirth, disease, disabilities, natural disasters, and death itself only occur in this world because of sin. They are the result of mankind's fall in the Garden of Eden, and that means that everyone will face suffering in this life, even those who are faithful. Suffering and death of Rachel doesn't speak to her faith or her life as much as it does to the curse that is upon this world and all who live in it. This world can be a difficult place to live in. And it can certainly seem that one suffering ends and another begins, and sometimes they all just pile up. It is perhaps in this frame of mind that Rachel names her child Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble. But that hopelessness in the moment was not shared by Jacob. Even as his favoured wife perished, he would not have this son named son of my trouble. He named him Benjamin instead, which means son of my right hand, and that's a much more honourable and hopeful name. The right hand is the source of strength. At the right hand sits the chief advisor to the king. It is an honourable and hopeful name. Still, Jacob's wife perished. This is beautiful Rachel, who Jacob had courted with that grandstanding exercise of rolling back the stone from the well. This is Rachel, who he had labored 14 years to marry. This is his favored Rachel, who, when he was in great danger, he placed her all the way in the rear with his son Joseph. Rachel, his beloved wife of many years, died. And yet in that moment, Jacob had hope. A son was born, and this son would have a future. And that future, despite the troubles of the world, despite the curse on this world because of sin, despite the sufferings his son would no doubt encounter himself, despite all that, Jacob hoped his son would have an honorable and wonderful future. Amid the hopelessness, the curse on the world, Jacob held hope for the life of his son. But Jacob didn't only have hope for his son, Jacob held hopes for his wife. Verse 19 says, "So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb." In the Bible, a burial is not simply a way to discard something that is lifeless. It is not about disease control or hiding something from our sight that is hard to cope with. In In fact, burial sites are honoured. They are to be revisited. The bodies of those who passed away are not burned or destroyed, but they are preserved as best as possible. They are entombed. Their bodies are honoured and protected. And the reason for that is that there was hope for a life beyond this life and hope for a resurrection. At the time, God had not revealed as much as he has revealed to us since the coming of Christ, but their faith in God and his promises pointed them to see such things from afar. Dimly lit, quite vague, and yet present enough and certain enough to warrant a hope that rested in the power of God to undo sin, to undo the curse, and restore life to the dead. It was hope for Jacob amongst the hopelessness of death. And Bethlehem is mentioned here, and for us, that's always super interesting, of course, because that's where Jesus was born, isn't it? When Genesis was first written, Bethlehem meant very little. Later, it would be the place where King David was born, but it would not be until God spoke through the prophet Micah that Bethlehem would specifically be called out as the birthplace of the Messiah, the coming Christ and Saviour of the world. Nonetheless, though they did not know it, they were on the road to where Christ would be born. Just as Jacob showed hope in the naming of his son, he was showing hope in the burial of his beloved wife on this road to a place where the one who would be raised from the dead was actually born. Amid the hopelessness of death, Jacob had hope in the resurrection. Now, Jacob held hope for all his family, but it wasn't because they were good people. Verse 21 says, Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. He was the eldest, and that firstborn son's role would place Reuben in authority over his brothers when his father passed away. But Reuben, what has he done? This is a grievous sin to sleep with the concubine of his father. He's essentially slept with his father's wife. It's a sin against his father and a sin against God. It is the kind of sin which is considered so grievous that when the law comes in the days of Moses, it will call for that person to be cut off from the people of God. It was worthy of expelling him from the family, from the covenant promises, and from the inheritance. It was the kind of sin that the Canaanites were committing all the time. And it's the kind of sin for which the Lord would bring judgment on the Canaanites. The kind of sin that would lead the Lord to command the Israelites to destroy them. The Lord will at that time say of these things, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was so defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. It was a grievous sin. It would have grieved Jacob to even hear of it. And this sin would have consequences for Reuben when Jacob is nearing his death. In his final blessings, he will pass over Reuben as the leader of the family and instead give that leadership to Judah. Judah would be the one to receive the scepter of rule, and eventually it would be through Judah's line that the kings of Israel would come, and King Jesus himself. But Reuben here, he's one of the people of God, isn't he? Reuben was one of those to come to Bethel to be presented before the Lord, to worship the Lord. He was part of the church of the Old Testament, and yet within it, there was this grievous sin. What hope can there be for a family when such sins are committed so easily? In this broken world, even within the church, there are sinners who sometimes sin grievously. What hope can there be for a church where its people can sin so greatly? What hope can there be for a church where sin continues to be a problem for all of us? Our reading continues. Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob had 12 sons. 12 is a special number, isn't it? It's the number of the tribes of Israel. It is the number of disciples that Jesus keeps close to him. It is the number of the first apostles. It is a number used in prophecy to speak of the completeness of the people of God. And here at the beginning, Reuben's name is among them. Now, what he deserved was to be cast out of the family and away from the people of God, but what Reuben receives is grace. Now, there is no indication that his sin continued, and in fact, later, he actually seems to be one of the better brothers. He is the one son who wants to stop Joseph from being sent away into slavery. Seems like this was a lapse of judgment. Now, some have theorized that he did it to try and secure his authority in the family, but as unnecessary as that should have been, it only caused him to lose it. But despite this grievous sin, Reuben remains among the 12. His power and authority will be stripped from him, but he remains a part of the covenant people. Hope, you see, is not cut off for a lapse of judgment. For falling into sin, even a grievous one. And this gives us great reason for hope. It's hopeful because those who fall for a moment, even for a while, are not certainly lost. Jacob's eldest son, his firstborn, his might, the first sign of his strength, did something grievous to his father. And even though Jacob knew it, he did not lose hope for that son. There would have been words spoken. There was discipline to come. But Reuben continued in the covenant people because Jacob held hopes for him too, despite his grievous sin. Amidst immorality, even within the church, there is reason for hope because the grace of God covers sin. Of course, we should not be quick to overlook sin, and that's definitely not what's happening here. There should be consequences, and we should judge our own. But we are free to hold hopes for them because the grace of God, which we know is found in Christ and his work on the cross, covers a multitude of sins, even all of our own. Amidst the hopelessness of the sinfulness of his own son, Jacob had hope in the grace of God. Verse 27 says, Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years, and he breathed his last, died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. There would have been joy in the return of Jacob to his father in Hebron. We haven't seen or heard of Isaac in quite a while. It's been a long time since Jacob has seen his father, a long time to be away from a father who surely longed to see him again. But finally, Jacob returns to his father and he stays with him for a good while. In our text, it seems like a short time, but if you calculate ages and dates, he was actually there for quite some time before he passed away. But our reading, the death of Isaac comes quickly. He had lived for a long time, 180 years. And while Isaac died a satisfied man, his death was still a loss for Jacob. We see Esau return and the two brothers bury him together. Isaac is buried in the same place that Abraham is buried, in the same place as his wife Rebekah. But when the Bible says he was gathered to his people, it isn't referring to his body. the same phrase used of Abraham when he died. It will be the same phrase used of Jacob when he dies. Isaac dies, and his spirit went to be with the Lord and all those who died in faith before him. He was gathered to his people. And while the death is sad, that the hope is greater, because there Isaac lives. He still lives. And there he would be with his father, his mother, his wife, and the Lord himself. And one day a Jacob could go to be with him. It's the same wonderful hope which we have in Christ Jesus. Death is the greatest of the troubles we face, and yet on the other side of death, there is life and there is joy. There is being with Christ, which is better by far. Amidst the hopelessness of death, there is the hope of being with Christ. From Jacob's point of view in this end to chapter 35, our tragedy seems to unfold after tragedy. His wife is lost and he buries her. His eldest son sleeps with his concubine and defiles his bed. And then his father, Isaac, dies, loss after loss. And our lives can seem like we face one tragedy after another. And we face suffering because there is a curse upon this world because of sin. We suffer because of our own sins. We suffer because our sins and the sins of others bring harm into this world, and we face suffering because of death. But into this world, God's word speaks of a hope that God has given us. We have much to hope for. By the grace of God, your sins can be forgiven, and so sin no longer needs to have power over you. And death has been defeated, and so even though we die, we know we will live. And on the day Christ returns, we will be raised. We will have our bodies back again. And on that day, the curse that is on this world will come to an end. And then the new heavens and the new earth will appear, and all sin and wickedness will come to an end, even that sinfulness that is still within us. All those who are in Christ will be raised to glory, to eternal life where suffering and pain will be a thing of remembrance only. Love and joy and peace will be our life. This eternal perspective gives us hope even in the most challenging times. As Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthian church, we are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Now, all this isn't to say that suffering in this life is easy. But in our suffering, our minds are called heavenwards, and our hearts are strengthened when this world would otherwise become too difficult to bear. Suffering is called suffering because it hurts. But amid the hurt and hopelessness of this world, we can have hope in the things that are above and in the things that are to come. And this hope is not just wishful thinking. Not even a leap of faith. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that is proof enough of all of these things. Death really is defeated. The power and grace of God will prevail, and you are a part of all that is to come when your trust is in Jesus. Whatever you might face in this life, be that the suffering and pain in living in this broken world, or the suffering that comes from the sins of others, or even the sins of yourself, or the suffering that comes from the death of a loved one. Whatever that suffering is, there is hope. And that hope is certain and wondrous. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that you have set before us. We thank you for the grace that enables us to grasp it. Lord, we pray for those who are enduring suffering at the moment, for those who are suffering from illness, and times of grief. We pray, Lord, that you would shepherd them, that you would be by their side, holding them, giving them strength and endurance to endure the things that they are suffering. Lord, please also give them hope. Let them assure them, Lord, of all that is to come, and that their trust in you will mean they will never be put to shame, but will enjoy all that is to come. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, and the surety of all your promises. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.